number 31.
Got two scriptures today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and Romans 7, 2. Matthew 19, verse 9, and Romans 7, verse 2. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband.
Good morning again, brethren. As you know, we have been going through a series on marriage, and we started off talking about the purpose and the foundation, of course, of marriage, of course, that God was the creator of marriage, God is the ordainer of marriage, no matter what man's traditions may say, God is even the sustainer and even, we can say, the ender of marriage, whenever we talk about different things like what we're going to talk about today. And so God made this law, and so we have to do it God's way. That's why we call it God's way for marriage. Of course, man tries to make up their own ways for marriage. Although God is the one that created the thing, well, man tries to go all over the place with it. But of course, it is nothing. God's way is, of course, the only way that will get us ultimately to heaven and will keep us from sin as far as marriage goes. So God's way for marriage, then we also talked about last Sunday on the life therein. So we talked about how the husband and the wife should be conducting themselves in the home. If you were there for both services, you did get all of that lesson. If you were not able to get that lesson, I encourage you to go back to Facebook and watch one of those lessons. But now we're talking about on the topics of divorce and remarriage. One of the most sensitive and one of the most debated, one of the most fought about topics, even in the church. But nonetheless, we can unite on it because what? The Bible. The Bible says one thing on these matters, an opinion, an emotion, is not excuse to say opposite. And so as we look through these things, let us not look with ignorance. Let us not look with emotional difference. Let us look with factual nature. Let us look with the, you know, ability of what the Bible tells us in rightfully, you know, rightfully dividing the Scriptures, you know, rightfully understanding the things that are being told to us, what God wants us to know about these things. And so something might need to be corrected. That doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. That doesn't mean you're going to hell forever. That might mean that one needs to repent. And so as we consider these things, brethren, and ask our own hearts today, when we relate everything we've been talking about in this series to our marriages, let's not try to take a hit so personally and say, well, he's talking about me. Let's try to take this as it is, as a challenge to us and as lessons to us in our marriages. And as we consider marriages in the future, marriages of the past, and try to link these things to how God wants us to have marriages. We're not talking about what I want or what I feel. We're not talking about what you want or what you feel. We're talking about what God wants and what God says. The people here at Berryville Church of Christ, the Christians here, stand on the Bible. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. We will do the same with marriage. And so, brethren, as we conduct this lesson, let us look into what the Bible says. No doubt, though, what most of the world says on marriage is a pathway that leads to countless places of sinful false doctrine and gross immorality. Once again, that's what the world, of course, leads to in their teachings of marriage. But what does the Bible say in the New Testament concerning these matters, concerning marriage? Once again, as we mentioned it, God is the creator, the ordainer, the sustainer, and even the ender of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. Marriage can only be recognized as a real marriage if it is seen in the eyes of God. How is a marriage seen in the eyes of God? Well, it has to be done by the laws of God in order to be seen in the eyes of God. So, is homosexual marriage a real thing that can be recognized in the eyes of God? No. It's not done by a man and a woman. First requirements that must be done. And so, we talked about all those things as well in one of our first sermons on this series. And so, as we consider this one now, when we consider topics like divorce and remarriage, Well, a real marriage is something that where the bed is undefiled. It's something where sexual immorality is not a thing. It is right. It is able to happen. It is lawful by God. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 rules that. That is, it is absolutely honorable among all men. Once again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Now, when we think about the length of the marriage bond between a man and a woman time-wise, once that covenant has been made in the eyes of God, once it is a real marriage between a man and a woman, once they decide this, it is something that lasts for a lifetime. Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but let me continue to introduce this lesson. What allows another bond, though, with another person after having already been in one marriage? What allows one to break up this marriage bond because of what reason? So these are the questions that we're going to be going through when we go through this lesson. Marriage truly is, though, meant to be an unbreakable bond. It's meant to be something that doesn't break. Of course, what breaks it, though? The sins of mankind. And, of course, what is that? Sexual immorality. So that's the only thing that, of course, would allow for divorce, rightfully, by law of God, is sexual immorality against your spouse. And so as we talk about those things, we'll mention the verses, but we're still introducing the lesson. Marriage, though, is truly meant to be unbreakable. And what interferes with this is either man or woman committing sexual immorality or either physical death. And so physical death, as we just read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, is another thing that, of course, would free the woman or even the man from that marriage covenant because the other is no longer living. It is something that lasts for life. And so then that would allow one to remarry. We'll talk about the conditions as well and the requirements on that as far as that goes, even in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll get to all that later, but brethren, I will also say that this is a very logistical lesson. Very logistical in the sense that there are many different portions of text that talk about these different things. And I'm going to need two parts today. And so if I can get everyone here to come back for this afternoon service, I ask you that multiple times, but I only see one or two people come back. So brethren, if you please, do try to come back for this afternoon service because I don't want you to miss the portion that we're going to go through in that as well. We're talking about divorce and remarriage. These are very important topics, very sensitive topics that we need to know how to deal with in the church today. It's a very, very pressing topic. So we need to know how to deal with it. We need to know how to apply it. And so, brethren, I really do encourage you, if you can, stay for this morning lesson and then as well stay for the afternoon worship here coming up. And it's at 1 p.m. Once again, our afternoon service, 1 p.m., and it lasts for only 45 minutes, 40 minutes, so it's not too much of your time. If you can make it, please do try to do so. Sometimes we have more visitors than we do members, and so that's another thing we need to think about. So, brethren, just please, if you can, try to make that. All right, let's start out here. Let's dive into the Scriptures to understand God's way for marriage on the topics of divorce and remarriage. In the most simplistic ways of what the Bible says, of course, we can understand that there's only one thing that allows for divorce, and that is sexual immorality. And, of course, there's only one thing that allows for remarriage. You know, that is, once you divorce for sexual immorality, you know, you've divorced for that, and so you're out of that marriage covenant now, or, of course, the physical death thing. Now, we'll talk about more of those two things later, but now discussing the foundation. God established the foundation concerning marriage between man and woman. So we're reviewing a couple things that we've went over already. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 6. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And so, God created and always intended marriage to be for life. If we look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, you will find the same thing. Genesis 2, 24 once again. If we look also in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, where we just read a moment ago, we'll read it again. Romans 7 and verse 2 makes very clear on how long, time-wise, the marriage covenant lasts. And so some people think that this lasts as long as their feelings are in it. Some people think that this lasts as long as their love is in it. Well, brethren, the Bible says that marriage lasts once you commit to it for a lifetime. And so once you make that decision with a woman, if you are a man, or with a man, if you are a woman, then it is for a lifetime. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 once again says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." And then look at verse 3 with me. We'll just go ahead. "So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." And so, as we also read these scriptures, brethren, another thing that we need to clarify before we continue is that we have to take the entirety of the Bible when discussing marriage. So every single verse that we're finding on marriage, you take them all. You take them in application, every single one of them. You don't just pick and choose. You take every single one of them. So some will say the same thing. Some will say a little bit of the same thing and then something different. Some will clarify in one point. Like in 1 Corinthians, there's one clarification that we're going to go through later. So we need to understand these things, and we need to, of course, put all of them in application and understand the entirety of the New Testament law for us. Not just one scripture. We're not bound by one scripture in the New Testament. We're bound by all of the New Testament. So we need to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, if you will, is the next scripture. "This epistle also supports that a man and woman are married and bound together by God for life." So it's something that lasts for a lifetime. Of course, once the life is over, the physical life for either of the two, then, of course, remarriage is possible. We'll talk about remarriage, though, later. The first portion of this lesson is going to be about divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:39. "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." There's a little clarification there in the latter part of that verse. We'll talk about that later. But I want you to pin that, and of course remember that sometimes, well, some verses say different things. Some verses say the same things, but then one little thing in the latter part of it. So that's one clarification we'll go through later. But this does go for both the man and woman. If either were to die, that is what would naturally end the marriage covenant, physically speaking, once again. And so naturally that's what would end the marriage covenant. Another Bible lesson that we need to know is that marriage is a covenant made for those on earth, those who are still alive in the physical realm. Some people think that marriage will be carried on to the afterlife. And while we can speculate about different things pertaining to that, maybe the love of it, and certainly we'll all love each other in heaven as we'll be united as Christians and as the children of God, but nonetheless, will the marriage bond, will the physical marriage bond between a man and woman on earth continue? Well, that's the question. And so, Matthew chapter 22, if you would. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. We'll let the Bible speak on all these matters. Matthew 22, 23 through 33. "The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and even to the seventh. Last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, physically speaking, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." And so all of this in context with marriage once again, and with, you know, whose wife will she be? Well, in heaven, those bonds, those earthly covenants are no longer going to be bound to us because we've moved on from this life. It's something that's made for this life. It's something that's made for this earth between a man and a woman, a male and a female human. And so the marriage covenant was made specifically for that, even in the book of Genesis, and we go to Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19, all these different places. But does it continue? It would seem not to. It would seem not to. But nonetheless, we can argue, of course, for love and all those different things. But the literal marriage covenant, the literal bonds, the agreements, the contract, that is an earthly contract set up by, created by God and allowed by God for a man and woman to have, that will no longer carry on into heaven. So that's what we need to understand, brethren. Now, understanding the unbreakableness of the covenants between man and woman. We already read Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Turn with me to Mark, if you will. Mark 10, 6-9, one that we've frequented often. Mark 10, 6-9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The things that we need to gather from these verses, brethren, is that marriage is a law of God. It's a covenant of God made for mankind. Man has always taken it and used it. Many have perverted it. Some have used it in the right way, according to the law of God, according to the dispensation of time. In the old law, they matched up to the old law standards for marriage. In the new law, they matched up to the new law standards of marriage. We're in the new law. And so we're not bound by the marriage standards in the old law. And so let's keep that in mind as we go back to, you know, all the Pentateuch and all the first five books of the Old Testament. Those things don't apply to us doctrinally. They don't apply to us in teachings of Christ. Those aren't teachings of Christ. They don't apply to us. We're bound by the New Testament, all of us as Christians today. And we'll talk about those things as well later and how the old law has been, of course, done away with now. It was our tutor to bring us to Christ. But marriage lasts for as long as one lives. But how can one break the covenant even while still alive and therefore possibly end the covenant by the breaking of it? According to the New Testament scriptures, God made one allowance for divorce. God made one allowance for divorce. I say again. Jesus stated that for those in the Old Testament, the reason divorce was permitted was because of the hardness of their hearts. If you would refer to Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 19, if you will, since we're close there. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8. Matthew 19, 3 through 8. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? He said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Verse 7, continuing. They said to him, "Why then did Moses give to him a certificate of divorce and it put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 through 32. You'll find the same exact contextual thing. It's not the same account, but it is the same context. Hint there. Matthew 5, 31 through 32. "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." This is what has been said. Verse 32. "But I say to you," Jesus speaking, "that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." If you go to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. He answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept.'" And then Jesus continues with what we read earlier. And we'll get into that all later once again. But let us remember, however, that we are not bound by Old Testament law. What the point of all of that there and talking about that certificate of divorce from the law of Moses that was allowed is that the point to make that we are not under the old law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 25. We're not under the old law anymore. We're under the New Testament covenant with God today. So for one to reference the Old Testament and try to justify divorce based on the laws of God in the Old Testament for a different dispensation of time is not lawful by Scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Then read Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Galatians 3, 23 through 25 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Of course, we can reference many, many other verses that pertain to this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. 2 verses 14 through 21, if you're taking notes. Of course, there are many in the Hebrews. Much of the Hebrews, of course, even in the latter portions and even in the earlier portions, talk about how the old law is no longer applicable to those under the New Testament today. That which is far better has come, which is meaning the New Testament. That's another lesson, but of course, that's a side note that you can remember. So does God allow divorce in the New Testament? Well, He does for one reason, one allowance, for the disciples of Christ. Once again, whenever Jesus was teaching this, He was teaching it to the disciples, to everybody, but it was meant for those who would be Christians under the new law. And so we're not bound by those things under the old law once again. He was teaching it to set up a new law. So all the words of Jesus, once again, are those that are applicable to the new law. Although He was, when He was alive, living under the new law, His words that He was teaching for the new law's sake are to be applicable to the new law that we are under today. Now let us look at the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. 19 verses 3 through 6, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees if it's lawful for someone to divorce for any reason. Jesus answers no, given the context that it's an inseparable bond, and that's how it was meant to be from the beginning. Matthew 19 verses 3 through 6, we've already read it. And then if you read verse 7, as we did a moment ago, Christ is then asked why Moses then allowed a certificate of divorce to put away a spouse. And then Jesus gives the inspired answer, as far as that goes, on how divorce is allowed by God's law under the New Testament today. So let's go to that section of verses, just verses 7 through 9. We'll read that again, and then we're going to try to piece this and define a few words. Matthew 19, 8 through 9. He said, or verse 7, starting there, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce, and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery." And so, as we discussed this in the original Koine Greek, and brethren, you can go back into the Greek and you can look in the original. It will say the exact same thing. But the sexual immorality word is porneia. It is for fornication. And fornication is something that encompasses many different types of sexual sins with another. But adultery is a voluntary sexual activity or sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. Once again, that's adultery. Fornication is a more general term. That means many types of sexual immorality. And that's really the word that is being said here. Once again, the word is porneia. P-O-R-N-I-A. If you want to write it like that, that's the best way to do it. Or you can include the E if you want to after the I. That's the original Koine. And it's the word for fornication. But adultery, of course, is used many times as well. Another Koine Greek word that is translated for us into adultery. Now the word except means that there is an exception upon which God would allow the divorce in His eyes, and means by implication, allowing remarriage. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. So those things are conjoined. Commits sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. And so this act, of course, that you're now in another marriage, you're acting as if you're in another marriage, you're not, it's not real in the eyes of God, but you're acting as such, you've committed the act of sexual immorality, you're marrying another even, and of course, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Well, that's of course what would allow this exception, this allowance that you would be able to divorce your wife or your husband for offending you or offending God even also in this way, by sexual immorality. Jesus here is saying that He allows remarriage also of the innocent party, but not of the guilty party, because the guilty party is in an unlawful marriage. But we have to understand, brethren, though, that the innocent party has to divorce, of course, for sexual immorality. If they do not divorce for that, then they cannot remarry. And so you can't just, you know, go ahead and marry and not divorce your husband and have two husbands. That's not how it works. You have to divorce for sexual immorality if you're going to remarry. And so these things are, you know, portion. You know, you have to do this first in order to do this. Of course, the last clause is also in Matthew's account and forbids anyone to marry such a person who does the act of divorcing his wife and marrying another. except for the reason of sexual immorality, do not marry such a person. And so don't even marry that person who, of course, divorces his wife and who's already in that relationship, who's still in that marriage. Don't marry that person. And all these things are very logistical. We can make very many points with these things and all these different verses. I've also, of course, pictured this and, you know, kind of word sentence everything so that we can understand it better. But whosoever shall divorce except for fornication, his wife, you know, who shall, as we try to continue to piece these words together, it may get pretty logistical, but just take it for exactly what it says. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. And so whoever's marrying that person who's still in a marriage is committing adultery. It's very simple to understand, brethren. And so we just have to read exactly what it is saying. Even in the original, it says the exact same thing. And it has its intended meaning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32 says a very similar thing. Matthew 5, 31 through 32, we read it earlier. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Almost the exact same things, if not the exact same things said there even in the original. Jesus speaking here against the allowance on divorce of the old law due to the hardness of their hearts, keeping this in context of the book as is indicated in Matthew 19. So the same phrase, sexual immorality or porneia, is also here in the original, meaning all types of physical sexual intercourse related sins. The only reason that is lawful for a man or woman to divorce one another is that their spouse committed sexual immorality. Brethren, what we're doing is we're taking every single one of these verses and we're getting the lesson that we can apply from them, that we can take from them. So that's the point of this. Although it might be a little bit repetitive, might be a little bit monotonous, the point of this is to show us that it says the same thing consistently. And so, sexual immorality, that's the reason for divorce. Can we find another? No. That's the point. And so the causes her to commit adultery, another thing that may be a little confusing here as we look in the latter part of that verse, whoever divorces his wife, verse 32, for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So what does that causes her to commit adultery mean? As we think about this, it's actually more implied in the Koine Greek. If you go back into the original, I encourage you once again, there are many different apps you can use. Bible Hub, many different other things you can use as well. But Bible Hub will literally allow you to read the interlinear Greek with the English. And you will be able to see exactly what it says in the Koine Greek original language that most of the New Testament was written in. But it's implied in the Koine Greek to mean that the one who has divorced the woman, the non-sexually, or for non-sexually immoral reasons, caused the woman to look as if she had done something wrong. And so the one who's divorced that woman, and in the day and time, it was more harsh on a woman if she were to be suspected of this, of sexual immorality, behavior against her husband. One example of this is actually in the first part of Matthew as well, in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 19, with Joseph and Mary. Joseph actually, instead of making his wife a public spectacle whenever he didn't know why his wife was pregnant, remember when she was pregnant with Jesus and he didn't know yet why she was, and of course it was a child of the Holy Spirit, and there was no sexually immoral behavior there, but he thought there was, he suspected this, and of course, before being told by the angel about it being the Messiah, he was going to put her away secretly and not make a public example out of her. Once again, that's Matthew 1 and verse 19 for your reference. But God's Word version also has an excellent translation of this, of Jesus' wording here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Here it is. But I can guarantee that any man who divorces his wife for any reason other than unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, makes her look as though she has committed adultery. And so, once again, the day and time. If a man divorced his wife, it would seem like that for the woman. And it was more so, you know, a charge on the woman. You know, the woman was more so seen as the one who maybe have committed that thing. And so, that's really what it most likely is saying here in the original language. So, that's a good way that we can understand it. It's really the most intended way to be understood in the original. And once again, this is coming from commentators, Max Patterson. And so this is good information. It's original language as well. If you're not going to use commentators, Use your original language. Use Koine Greek. Get an interlinear Greek Bible. You'll be able to read it exactly as we have been saying. And so, another section of verses before we conclude here, and then we'll continue in part two this afternoon, which I hope you all are back for. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. It's the same contextual account as Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10, but it is worded a little differently. And so in Mark 10, 10 through 12, if you'll read that with me. Mark 10, 10 through 12. Whenever Jesus was asked by his disciples, according to this account, Jesus basically says the same thing as before in Matthew's account, but it is phrased differently. Mark 10, 10 through 12. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And so it's phrased a little bit differently here. He said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery." What does this mean? If we read that exact wording, "commits adultery against her," it's not because of the divorce, but because of the actions of the remarriage. He may have a legal divorce according to the laws of the land. You know, any one of us maybe can go and do it according to the laws of the land. But in God's eyes, he's still married to his first wife. So he commits adultery against her by marrying another and doing the things within the so-called marriage, like sexual intercourse, with the outsider to the real marriage. And once again, a real marriage is only recognized by being within the requirements and laws of God. Jesus is only reaffirming what he has said before, but does it a couple different ways to allow for no perversion. So that's one way we can think about it being said in different ways, is to allow for people not being able to pervert it, not being able to, you know, corrupt the verse, corrupt exactly what Jesus was saying, or maybe twist different things like the Pharisees would do sometimes. All right, we'll continue with Luke chapter 16 in verse 18. Luke chapter 16 in verse 18 in the... Well, maybe we can go ahead and do it, and then we'll finish up here. In Luke 16 and verse 18, just because we're in the contextual nature. Luke 16 and verse 18, if you will, just give me a few more minutes. 16 and verse 18 says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." So keeping this all in the contextual nature of the things that we have already read, once again, we find similar to what we have read in the other accounts. Adultery may be committed in two ways, according to this passage. If one up and divorces his wife without sexually immoral reason, by contextual implication, and marries someone else, he commits adultery. So you can't just up and divorce your wife for whatever reason. If one marries someone who has been divorced, and the divorce has not yet been put away, or divorced lawfully, their spouse, because of sexual immorality, that one who marries the divorced commits adultery also. And so this idea, once again, is that idea of real marriage. You know, the thing that's recognized in the eyes of God because of the law of God, or fake marriage, or a lying marriage, an unreal marriage, that is, of course, just laws of the land, it's just feelings, it's just emotional, it's all those different things. And so, once again, it's not recognized, so it's not legitimate, spiritually speaking. A marriage can only be real once recognized in the eyes of God. Now, brethren, we will continue this lesson in the part two of this and this afternoon. Once again, I hope that you are all here, because what we're talking about as well is remarriage this afternoon. So I hope you are all here. Please do try to make it back. If there's any way that you need to respond to the invitation this morning, please do let us help you. Let us aid you, spiritually speaking, if you need anything at all. If you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, if you have any sin in your life you need to get rid of this morning, do that. Let us help you with that. Let us pray with you, take care of you as your brethren. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. You have to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ before men. You must be baptized into the water for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And then you must remain faithful until death in the Christian life. And then you will receive heaven, the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If you do this, brethren, you will get those mansions, John chapter 14. Once again, if you have any need at all, come to the front as we stand and as we praise God together.